Good morning. It is so good to be with each of you today. I want to issue a special level of thanks for all of the kindness and love that you've shown my family in the past few weeks. They talk very highly of you, and they are very glad to be here. I'm thankful for the song service also this morning. I love to sing, and in Austin, at least, we're wearing masks, and so the singing is very different than the singing here, and I love to hear the singing. It's great. I love to sing, and I love to sing about heaven. One of my favorite songs is How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and the free. Fair haven of rest for the weary, oh, how beautiful heaven must be. I love that song. It brings such joy and excitement and hope in my life, and it should bring it in your life too. This morning we want to talk about the beauty of heaven. Because we can talk about heaven and we can talk about all the different things we know, but until we really center in on what we should expect in heaven, I don't think we'll appreciate it as much as we should. Story is told of Brother Marshall Keeble. He was in his office studying late one night, and his wife had decided she was going to go to bed. So she walked through the hallway that led to his study, and she noticed the door was closed, and she heard weeping inside. So she knocked on the door and she said, "Marshall, is everything okay in there? What's going on? Why are you crying?" And Marshall said, "Everything's fine because I'm just thinking about heaven." Now, if that story doesn't warm your heart, I don't know much that will. You know, Brother Keeble thought that heaven was going to be a beautiful place. Heaven held a special place in his heart. And I hope this morning that as you think of heaven, that it's something that stirs great emotion in your heart, something that makes you long and want to go for that place. Hebrews writer said that Christians desire a better city, that is a heavenly one. For God's not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11, verse 16. In the second letter, Peter said that we are awaiting a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to go to that place. That's the place where I want to end up, and I hope that's the place you do want to go to. Paul said that although this earthly tent, which is our home, is destroyed, we await an eternal home, not made with hands, in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Heaven's a place that I want to go, and I want you to be able to go there too. And I'm just so glad that this world is not our home. I'm glad that we're just a passing through. And I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14 will be the main text this morning that we'll look at. And we're going to use John 14 to kind of springboard to the rest of the New Testament. But when we think about heaven, usually the things that come to our mind is clouds, angels, and maybe some harps in heaven. And I don't know that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But John 14 gives us some very specific things, some very hopeful things that we can think about when it comes to heaven. We want to notice four things this morning about what will make heaven beautiful. So if you have your Bible, let's turn open to John chapter 14 and we'll begin. Heaven will be beautiful, number one, because it has serenity. Heaven will be beautiful because it has serenity. We live in a hectic world. And I know this virus has come across our nation. Normal life's really been challenged. I'm ready to get back to normal. There may be times in our life where peace and quiet, they really seem like the last thing that we're going to have. But as Christians, we know that that can be in heaven. If you're in John 14, read verse 1 with me. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Previous to Jesus saying this, the disciples have just now learned about Jesus' betrayer. In John chapter 13, look at John chapter 13. It's might likely just right across the page in your Bible. Read John 13, 21 through 26 with me. John 13, 21 through 26. "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit. And he testified and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." We get to chapter 14, and the disciples, the ones who were close to Jesus, were troubled. They were worried. They were worried about what Judas had done and what Judas was going to do and how that would affect the relationship that they would have with Jesus. This world was going to take away their Savior. He was going to take away the one that they loved. And they were troubled by this. But Jesus looks into their trouble. Jesus sees into the hearts of these men and He gives an answer for serenity. He says, "Believe in God. Believe also in me." If your hearts are troubled, if you want to have a faith that's standing firm, believe in Jesus. Believe in God. And Jesus is saying that what I'm about to do in the context, that'll be heaven. Heaven's going to bring no trouble. Heaven's going to bring no stress. It's going to have serenity. If we believe in heaven's serenity, it'll make us calm whenever we endure trouble. Paul told Timothy, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. We weren't created to be people who were worried. We weren't created to be people who, when we saw trouble, that we just lost all of our wits. That we just didn't know how to function in life. We weren't created to be that way. And Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, he said, don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We're able to have our hearts and our minds at peace because we're with Jesus. And because Jesus is in heaven, we'll one day have that supreme serenity. But our belief in heaven's serenity will also help to make us confident when we encounter trouble. The Hebrews writer said, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that when we are in time of need, we may receive grace and mercy. Where is that throne of grace? Where is that throne of mercy? Where is the thing that can make me confident from the stresses in this life? Well, it's in heaven. If our belief in the grace and blessings in heaven are true, we'll be unable to do anything but come boldly to His throne. We can have confidence in heaven's serenity. I want to go to that land. I want to be there so I don't have to deal with the stresses of this life. So I don't have to deal with the troubles. And heaven offers serenity from that. But number two this morning, heaven will be beautiful because it has satisfaction. Heaven will be beautiful because it has satisfaction. Now, I don't know what your home's like. I don't know the details of your home. But I know that in every home where there is a wife, there is a very experienced decorator, a very experienced architect, and interior designer. And that person is always looking to make expansions. Mine's called Miss Webster. And she is constantly saying, well, we need to have hardwood floors. We need to have some crown molding. And oh, by the way, make sure you get that couch that I just bought and take it up the stairs. Don't get me started on that. But the reason why we make these changes to our house, the reason why we're not satisfied is because our earthly homes don't hold the satisfaction for our needs. But when we're in heaven, that will be a home that gives us everything. There won't be any upgrades that we need to make. There won't be any changes that we need to make. Because that home will be perfect because it's prepared by God. Reading with me at John 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, there are some brethren who like to pick a bone with this verse, and they say, well, this word for mansions actually means rooms. It doesn't mean mansions, and they may very well be right. But isn't any way that we try to describe heaven going to be a mistranslation? When we think of how beautiful that place is, one man said that heaven will be more beautiful than tongue or pen could ever tell. I'm much more concerned with getting there than what I'm calling it. I want to be in that place. I know you want to be too. But when we think about heaven's satisfaction, we recognize that God has made this place for us. He knows what we need. We'll be satisfied in heaven because that home is expensive. I'm not talking about $1 million house, but I'm talking about a house that's built by the master builder. I'm talking about a house who the deed for the home was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died on the cross, because that blood-stained cross was there, that's the way that I can get to heaven and can enjoy that home. Jesus said, I've shed my blood for the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Jesus paid all so we could be there. There's no greater price any man could pay than for Jesus to lay down His life so that we could be in heaven. Peter wrote, Jesus came to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians 1 verse 20. Jesus' bloodshed made that mansion in heaven available to all who would trust and follow him. But we'll also be satisfied with that home in heaven because it's exclusive. It's also expensive, but it's exclusive. I don't know about you. Maybe you've had the privilege of sitting in the homes of some well-known people, prominent people. I was able to do that because my father was a minister. But there's no greater company that we could have in any earthly home that will match that of heaven. The company in heaven, the hosts that stay in heaven, there won't be any comparison to the guests we could have in our home. That place is exclusive. Heaven will be exclusive because of who reigns there. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation is known as the book of those who overcome can come on over. And it talks in great detail about heaven. And it gives us an inside picture into how exclusive those people in heaven will be. Revelation chapter 7. And once you meet me there, we'll read verses 9 through 12. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. This is John speaking. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The Lamb will be there. The angels will be there. Our God will be there. Heaven's an exclusive place. Heaven will be beautiful because it has satisfaction. Heaven will be beautiful for a third reason this morning. Heaven will be beautiful because it has the saints. Heaven will be beautiful because it has the saints. We've talked about heaven's serenity and heaven's satisfaction, but now we want to examine the saints who will be able to enjoy those blessings. In John 14, 1 through 6, I think my favorite verse is verse 3 in this section because it really holds the culmination of what the saints can expect on that day. Read verse 3 with me. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In verse 3, we see three expectations for God's saints. There's three you statements that are found in this verse that tell us what we can expect. In this verse, we see God's preparation for His saints. And when I go, I will prepare a place for you. We need to understand something, brethren. God's not going to be surprised with His saints. God's not going to overbook heaven. That's a place with many rooms, remember? God's going to expect for His saints to be there. And He's prepared that place from the foundations of the earth for all who would believe and follow Him. But there's something else we can take from this, and that is that God's expecting you and me to be there. If we go and mess this opportunity up, if we leave that room in heaven empty, that's not going to be good in the sight of God. God has built that place for His saints, for Christians. But also in this verse, we see the Lord's reception for His saints. We see the preparation, but we also see the reception. He says, I'll come again, and I will receive you unto myself. There's a promise there that Jesus is going to come back and He's going to receive and gather us. We're going to be with Him. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians is a book that I've recently finished studying, and it has been such a beneficial book because it talks so much about things that we're dealing with in the present world now, but it also gives us hope because chapter 4 talks about getting to heaven. There were some people in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 who were worried about the reception of the saints for those who had died in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul's writing to these saints who are upset and they don't know what to do. So here's what Paul says in verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What does this chapter teach us about the reception of the saints? Well, verses 13 through 14 teach us it's something that brings us hope. It's something that we can be confident in. It's a reasonable expectation that the saints will be gathered. They will be received. In verses 15 through 18, though, it highlights in great detail that reception. I think about the trumpet in this section. And that was something that used to terrify me as a child. The idea of some great trumpet, some booming sound coming out at the end of time. But as I've gotten older and as I've read the scriptures more, that's not a sound of doom. That's a sound of victory. You've won the race. You've completed what you needed to complete. If that sound is beautiful, it's because you pleased God. The only reason why you should dread the reception of the saints is if you're not one of them. There's no reason for you not to be one of the saints because God's word is very clear on what you need to do to be received by Him. But we see something else in verse 3 of John 14. We see the Lord's habitation for His saints. We see the Lord's preparation, the reception, but we see the habitation for His saints. Listen to the comfort of this phrase. That where I am, there you may be also. There's the third you statement. We'll be there with God. I love the song, There Is a Habitation. It's a song that we don't sing, I don't think, enough. But it's such an encouraging song because it says, O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell with thee? And I hope this morning that that's in your prayers, that you say, God, I want to be with you. I long to be with you. I long to be in that heaven with you. Paul said to die and to be with the Lord will be far better. We need to take more realization of that. Philippians 1, verse 23. As you examine your life as a Christian, do you long to be with the Lord? Are you saying those things to God when you pray? I hope you are. We need to grasp how beautiful heaven will be because of what God will do for His saints. But I'm not long-winded like my dad, so we're at our fourth point now. Heaven will be beautiful for our fourth reason, because it has surety. Heaven has serenity, it has satisfaction, it has the saints, and finally it has surety. Verses 4 through 6 of John 14. You know, we live in a world that's full of doubt. The amount of atheists and agnostics that are in our world should worry and upset us. We live in a world that's forever changing, though. We can't trust anybody in this world nowadays. But how much more beautiful a place heaven will be because it has surety. We don't have to be confused about what heaven will have. We don't have to be confused about what will go on there. Something that brings us surety. Something that brings us confidence. Read verses 4 through 6 with me of John 14. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In verse 4, we're reminded that these people did know the way. But if you can remember in verse 1, their hearts were troubled. Their minds were probably altered. They didn't know what to think about Jesus going away. And so Jesus says, you know the way, and that brings some doubt into their mind. The apostles thought on a very physical, very earthly level. So when Jesus says, you don't know the way, well, look what happens in verse 5. In verse 5, we're introduced to Thomas. Thomas is known as that doubting disciple, and he gets the short end of the stick a lot of times. But I think really a lot of the people that were gathered there with Jesus were confused, but I think Thomas may have just been the one who spoke up this time. But in verse 5, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas said, Lord, we don't know. Jesus says you do know. Thomas says we don't know. Is Thomas speaking against what Jesus said? Well, I don't think so. I think Thomas is like a lot of us. Even though Jesus had been building up into his ministry and though he had built it up in the context about how beautiful heaven would be, Thomas, I really think, is saying, Lord, I just don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. This is confusing. But in verse 6, Jesus clears up any misconceptions and misunderstandings they have. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to be in heaven? That's how it's going to happen. Jesus says, here's your answer. How can we be sure of heaven? Well, the answer is simple. It's Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. God didn't build heaven without a way to get there. In John 1:51, Jesus said, I am a ladder to the Father. Jesus says, you want to be in heaven? You want to be with God? The only way that's going to happen is by me. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and there are many who go in thereat. But because narrow is the gate, and because difficult is the path which leads to life, there are few people who find it. Matthew 7:13-14. This may be the path less traveled by, the way to heaven, but it will definitely be a way that has much reward. And it's a way that's only provided by Jesus. But Jesus also gives us the truth. That's number two, how we can be sure of heaven. Because Jesus gives us the way, because Jesus gives us the truth. In John chapter 18, Pilate asked perhaps one of the most interesting questions anyone could ever ask. What is truth? And Jesus' answer was really very simple to Pilate. And Jesus said, for this reason I was born, this cause I came into the world, that I might bear witness about the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. John 18:38. The only way we know truth is because Jesus came. In John 8, Jesus said, "The truth, you shall know the truth, the truth shall set you free." The truth is something we can be sure in. John 1 says, for the law was given through Moses, but by grace and truth, Jesus came. There have been a lot of good men that have lived on this world. Moses is mentioned in John 1. But no one has ever brought anything like Jesus, because Jesus brought truth. Truth was something that man could not find within himself. Proverbs 14:10-23. It was something that only Jesus could bring. The way we're sure about anything is because we have truth from Jesus. But Jesus gives us another reason how we can be sure in heaven, and it's because He is the life. My favorite verse in the New Testament is John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't come to give us a normal, old, boring life. Jesus came to give us the best life. Jesus gave everything so that we could have everything. Jesus gave us the life. Peter tells us, for this is why you are called, because Christ died, leaving us an example that we might follow in His steps. 1 Peter 2:21. We have an example. We have a life that we are to imitate. And the only way we can live a life in heaven is if we live His life. This morning, do you see the beauty of heaven? How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and the free. Fair haven of rest for all who are weary. Oh, how beautiful heaven will be. I don't know if you're prepared for heaven this morning, but heaven's prepared for you. Paul told Timothy that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God's prepared heaven for anyone who would come and believe in Him, who would follow the commands He had for the New Testament. By believing on His name, by being baptized into His blood, you're able to have the remission of sins and to be able to be in heaven. This morning, as you consider your life, are you stressed out? Well, heaven's got serenity. Are you feeling empty this morning? Heaven's got satisfaction. Are you alone? Heaven's got the best company around. Heaven's got the saints. This morning, are you feeling doubtful? Are you feeling worried? Heaven's got surety. Heaven's the answer for all of this world's trouble. There's no greater answer, and there's nothing greater we can look for than heaven. The only way you'll be able to see the beauty of heaven and live with the Almighty is if you've contacted His blood. But it may be this morning that heaven's not been your focus, that you've not been living like Christ. The Bible says the prayers of the righteous availeth much, and that by repenting you can have that reconciliation with Christ once again. Don't leave this building today without knowing your eternal destination. It's a serious question. Today is the day of salvation. This morning, heaven's invitation is laid at your feet. If you have any need this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.